Grace and mercy, peace and joy be yours through the knowledge of God our Father, through faith in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn tonight is based on words of the prophet Micah. Your worship folder is in error. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of Micah, verses 2 and then 4 and the first half of verse 5. This in the Pew Bible is on page 931, not 929, as the worship folder states. So again, page 931, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and then verses 4 and 5a. This is what the prophet writes. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. This is the word of our God. The story is widely told of two gals who were doing some Christmas shopping when they noticed a large life-size nativity display in a storefront window. One of the two lamented to the other as she sighed deeply, "Can you believe that? Now even the church is barging in on Christmas." Another story is told about a mother who was rushing from store to store late in the shopping season. She realized all of a sudden that her three-year-old child wasn't standing at her side any longer. So she retraced her steps and found this little guy on his tiptoes with his nose pressed tightly against a storefront window. When he heard her voice calling his name, he shouted out in youthful exuberance, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus in the hay!" The harried mother grabbed her child by the arm, jerked him away, and said, "Honey, we don't have time for that. Can't you see that I'm trying to get ready for Christmas?" I think it's easy for us to see the dark humor in these two fictional stories. But I really wonder how often you and I, if we haven't actually done these things, have certainly thought about them. We've gotten so wound up and involved with all the commercialism and getting ready for Christmas stuff that we tend to miss out on the reason why we're celebrating. And so there's no more fitting thing for us to do in these weeks and days before Christmas than to gather like this as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing carols to the newborn King. In our midweek Advent services this year, we're going to do what we've done the last 2 years, and that is just take a short look at some of our favorite Christmas carols. This year specifically, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Next week, Behold, a Branch is Growing. And then the third week, my favorite Christmas hymn, Where Shepherds Lately Knelt. And so tonight, we're going to look at hymn 65 in the hymnal, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I urge you to open up your hymnal to that. And let's begin with a short prayer. Savior of the nations, come. Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Praise to God the Father, sing. Praise to God the Son, our King. Praise to God the Spirit be, ever and eternally. Amen. In the year 1865, an American preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks made a trip to the Holy Land. Years earlier, when he was in his mid-20s, he had become the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. He recruited a man by the name of Louis Redner to play the organ. His church grew rapidly, increasing from 30 to 1,000 members in less than a year. Brooks gained the reputation of being a very dynamic preacher. In fact, he was so widely respected that when President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, he was asked to preach the sermon for his funeral. After he preached that sermon, he was so emotionally, spiritually, and even physically drained that he asked his congregation if he could have some time off. They granted him a sabbatical, and he made the trip to visit the Holy Land. On Christmas Eve, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, where he listened to a choir sing in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. He was so moved by the sound of that choir singing in this beautiful church so close to where Jesus was born that he had to write a poem to express his feelings. And he wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. Years later, Louis Redner, the guy he hired to be his organist, wrote the melody that turned this poem into the hymn, the carol, that is so widely loved today. The first thing we note in the carol is that God's greatest gift came to this world to a little town. Now, if you know enough about the scriptures and how God does his work, I think you'd agree with me when I say that God so often seems to use the little things, the insignificant things, to accomplish his purposes, doesn't he? And that's what he did with this little town of Bethlehem. It was to this little town that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. Let's sing stanza one with that thought in mind. Are you from a small town? A small less than 200 people? A town like Exonia or Richwood or Hubbleton? That would have been Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a quiet little shepherding community with a population of about 150. Now, if you weren't sure if you hail from what is called a little or a small town, I'm going to show you the top 7 ways for you to determine if you can make that distinction. Number 7 is you have to name 6 nearby towns to identify your hometown. Number 6, you call a wrong phone number and you're given the right one. Number 5, the local Motel 6, actually Sleep 6. 4, Main Street, which is 1 block long, dead ends in both directions. Number 3, a night on the town takes exactly 10 minutes. 2, the New Year's baby is born in October. And number 1, the top number on the list is you don't use your blinker because everyone knows where you're going anyway. Bethlehem was a small town in every respect. Now, it's first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 35 because it was in Bethlehem that Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried. She died giving birth to a son, Jacob's youngest son, and before she died, she gave him the name Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble or son of my sorrow. After she died, Jacob changed the boy's name to Benjamin, the name that we know today, a name that means son of my right hand. Now, what's interesting to note is that the scriptures apply both of these terms to the coming Messiah. Bethlehem reappears in the Bible in the book of Ruth, where Ruth is redeemed by and then gets married to a guy named Boaz. And it's in Bethlehem that their child, Obed, is born. Obed is the grandfather of David, who also was born and grew up in Bethlehem. Years later, when Bethlehem, in fact, all of Judah, was conquered by the Assyrians, after the last person in the family line of David was carried off into this captivity, the prophet Micah was inspired by God to write the words of our text. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And 700 years later, after this prophecy was put down, the wise men, following its words, made the long trek from the east to the little town of Bethlehem, where the baby Jesus was born. I mentioned earlier that God uses small things to accomplish his great purposes. And that's not just something that happened years ago, but he still does that today. Who of us would have guessed that, as the Apostle Paul writes, God would choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise? That God would choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong? That God would choose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him? How true it is that God's greatest gift came to a little town. God's greatest gift also came through a humble family. And it's with that thought in mind that we join to sing stanza 2. Joseph and Mary were by no means big shots in the town of Nazareth. Joseph was a humble carpenter and Mary a simple peasant girl. They were far from being rich and famous, and yet they were the ones whom God chose to parent his son, to discipline him, to disciple him, to bring him up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It was the author of this hymn who once said, "It is while you are patiently toiling at the little tasks of life that the meaning and shape of the great whole of life dawns on you." Mary and Joseph simply went about the mundane little jobs of life, keeping up the household, doing the daily chores, going off to work, raising their son. But in the process of this day-to-day tedium, they were God's instruments. They were God's tools as they protected and nurtured what our hymn tonight calls the hopes and fears of all the years. How our God loves to show his strength through our human frailty and weakness. He once inspired the Apostle Paul to write regarding what Paul called a thorn in the flesh. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God just loves to use little us in big ways. God doesn't look for mighty strength or amazing intelligence or incredible talent. What God looks for is faith in our hearts and faithfulness in our lives. Mary and Joseph were chosen by God to be the parents of his son, not because they were strong, not because they were intelligent, not because they were talented, but because they believed God's word and promises and faithfully carried out what God called them to do. How true it is that God's greatest gift came through a humble family. Finally, God's greatest gift came as a helpless infant. And that's the thought that we want to keep in mind as we sing stanza 3. I think most, if not all of you, know by now that I've been experimenting with hearing aids. You probably realized my need for them as I took selections during the carol sing. But one thing that if I had a choice to decide would be that waiting rooms get more magazines or more current magazines, because I've read every single magazine as I go back and back again to visit this guy who's helping me with my hearing aids. But recently, in one of the magazines, I read about a big box store chain that corporately decided to sell a new Christmas item, a baby Jesus doll. It was advertised as being unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It came with the prerequisite straw, satin, crib, and then the appropriate scripture passages. Not surprisingly, the item didn't sell very well. And so the manager of one of the stores got nervous and decided to move his merchandise by putting a big sign in the window, and this is what it said: Jesus Christ, mark down 50%, get him while you can. Oh, the real thing was different. Jesus didn't come into the world with thunder or a big splash or with all kinds of noise. Other than the angel who announced his arrival to the shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, there wasn't a lot of PR to proclaim his coming. Jesus came into the world as a helpless infant. As far as I know, there was no divine arm twisting to get people to sit up and take notice that Jesus had come. Jesus came in much the same way that every other human child comes into the world, conceived in a mother's womb, delivered by his mother, completely dependent on the care and love of human parents. In fact, Paul the Apostle says of Jesus, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to come into the world as a helpless human infant? You see, Jesus came into the poverty of a barn as a helpless human infant. To put it another way, he took on our flesh so that he could be underneath God's heavy law, that he could live the kind of life that you and I have to live, and then go to the cross and die. Those are things which God can't do. God, because he is God, cannot put himself under his own law. He can't experience the things that we experience as humans. He can't suffer and die. And so, in order for Jesus to be our Savior, he had to retain his divinity, but also become human. So he could be under God's law, but at the same time, keep God's law. That he could suffer and die, but at the same time, by his suffering and death, pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. The two candles on the altar are the two natures of Jesus candle, the human nature and the divine nature. We celebrate that part of Jesus, or that entity of Jesus, every time we light those two candles. And by all of this, Jesus established a peace that extends to the ends of the earth. Micah says, and he will be our peace. People today, and sometimes even we, have the wrong idea of this peace. It's not necessarily a peace between people, a peace between nations that may be one of the results. But the peace that Jesus came to establish is a peace with God, to reconcile us to a God who is angry because we are sinners and because we have a sinful nature. Jesus brought peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Isaiah, in an earlier chapter, calls him Prince of Peace. Jesus put us at peace with God. That's why he became a helpless human infant. And so God's greatest gift to the world came as a helpless human infant. Originally, there was another stanza to this hymn, one that really isn't found in many hymn books or song books, but it's a beautiful stanza. And I'd like you to join me in singing that stanza. It's up on the screens. Please stand as we now sing the last stanza of O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's a prayer, and it's my prayer that we be praying this prayer every day as we prepare for Christmas and even beyond. Let's sing. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.